Right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I want to look with you at verses 11 through 21. Now, Paul is declaring to us the nearness of our salvation. The nearness of our salvation. In verse 8, he said, "But what saith it?" That is, "What saith the righteousness which is of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. And what the Lord is showing us in this passage is that he's removed the impossibility of salvation, in the sense that it's still impossible for us to work or earn or obtain salvation by our works and what we do or don't do, but he's made it not only possible, but he's worked salvation for his people in his darling son, Jesus Christ. And so there's no requirement now for you or I to go up into heaven that we might bring Christ down. There's no requirement for you or I to descend into the grave that we might bring Christ up from the grave. These things are impossible to us. God's placed no impossible task upon us to work or to create or to bring about this salvation. He's done all the work himself perfectly for his people, and he brings it near to his people through the preaching of the gospel of his salvation in his son. And so Paul shows that the Lord has not only removed that impossibility which was there before us, which was upon us when we were in darkness and shut up to the things of God, but now he's brought them near and made it known how he has made salvation available, freely available, and works it in the hearts of his people. He brings them out of the prison of darkness. He delivers them from the bondage of sin and iniquity, and reveals to them faith in them, beholding and looking to none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not only is it made simple, but it's brought to us through the gift, which he alone gives, the gift of faith, which lays hold of Christ, which believes him, and finds its end in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so today we see how this free grace is revealed to those redeemed by Christ out of every kindred, every tongue, and people, and nation. He reveals it to his people scattered throughout the world, making them to know Christ. And so I've titled this, "The Easy Believers of Christ." The Easy Believers of Christ. And I know that term, you know, rings with many here, because there's a very false view that in religion that man, you know, makes his profession of Christ and does whatever requirement his denomination has laid upon him, and if he meets those things or has walked the aisle or made his confession of Christ, that he's saved. And now, once saved, always saved, right? That's what easy believism is thought to be and understood. And that's false. That's not salvation. There's a continual walking in communion with Christ where the Spirit is. He's going to cause us to walk in him and believe him and to stay upon him. And when we go astray, the Lord shall deliver us and bring us back to himself. He shall keep us ever looking to Christ and never needing him. So let's see what I mean, though, by the easy believers of Christ. So the apostle here, he now unites that teaching of the Old Testament with the revelation of salvation here in the new. That is to show that salvation has been brought to the Gentile nations. It's gone out from Jerusalem, out through the land of Judah and Samaria, and out to the Gentile nations. And he quotes a portion of Isaiah's text from Isaiah 28:16, but I'll read it here in verse 11, Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And we looked at Isaiah 28:16 a few months ago, but we saw there that what the prophet is speaking of is Christ, the tried stone. Christ is the tried stone. He's the one proven. And he's the stone of trial. So he's the tried stone because he was tried by the justice of God. He was looked upon by man and saw his works, and man can say nothing ill about him. Now you can find no fault, no sin in him. Nothing he did was evil or sinful against God or against man. Right? His only fault was that he stumbles over Christ, because salvation is found in Christ alone. And so because he was found to be perfect, in Christ we have the sure foundation of God upon whom our souls and hope rests entirely upon Christ. We have no fear or worry in Christ, right? In him who is sure and certain, and in him we shall be saved and accepted with God. Right? Paul would say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So when we stand before holy God upon his throne of judgment, we shall not be ashamed, because we won't be standing there in the nakedness of our own works. We'll be standing robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. And then he is the stone of trial because there is no other hope given among men whereby we must be saved. And all who refuse to hear him stumble over him and fall into their condemnation, which was appointed them to do. Right? They stumble, and they shall be ashamed of their works. And they shall be ashamed of their rejection and not believing what God has said clearly in his word concerning who we are and our own weakness and our sin and iniquity, and who his salvation is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see him in that day as our judge and as our Savior. We who believe as our Savior and our Lord, and those who refuse them as their Lord and judge, who will condemn them to hell because of their own sin and iniquity. Now the scriptures, they further testify to the righteousness of God by faith when we look to Abraham. Right? Look to Abraham. Go over to Romans 4. Romans 4. And here in Abraham, we see that the Gentiles shall be saved even as Abraham was saved. And as we look at Romans 4, we'll begin in verse 20. Look at the nearness and the simplicity of salvation shown to us in Christ. Look at the nearness of it and the simplicity in Christ. Romans 4:20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. God declared him to be what he is, what he made him, righteous. He made him righteous in Christ. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Right? So that in Christ, God raised us up in Christ. In Christ, he put to death this old man and put to death this what we are in ourselves, and raised us up in Christ in newness of life by his Spirit, being born of his seed, so that what we were in Adam and what our inheritance was in Adam and the requirements laid upon us in Adam, we no longer have that part in Adam. Right? We are now born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we were in Adam is dead before God. And we have no... What is there upon Adam in the works of the law and what they're told to do, that no longer pertains to the child of God in Christ. Because we look to Christ and we are led by His Spirit in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, being born of Christ. And He is our inheritance. And we are delivered from the law and the condemnation of the law, which is coming upon the sons and daughters of Adam. Right? And so our God has wrought salvation for us, delivering us out of that darkness of mind, darkness of spirit, and the filth of sin and evil, which is so prevalent in our hearts and in our flesh by nature. But though God has shown us and brought near this salvation, bringing near His gospel to us and revealing that salvation is Christ, we should never suppose that salvation is a simple or light thing. That is, that Christ Himself bore the burden of our salvation. He did what is impossible for us to do. He worked perfect righteousness under the law, before the law, both to God and to men, so that He Himself is righteous. And He earned and obtained that righteousness for His people, so that by His power and glory, He has put away our sin, with His own blood redeemed us to Himself, giving us His Spirit, giving us life in Him, that we may know Him and trust Him and believe Him, having faith in Him unto righteousness, so that in Christ we're justified. And He's the one who brings us near to the Father. He's the one that brings us near to God now. And in Him, and in Him alone. And without Christ, we're nothing. We have nothing. We don't push past Christ to go on now to greater things. We ever come to the Father in Jesus Christ alone. We always trust Him. Alright? So, in Christ we see the simplicity of faith, and the nearness of salvation is for whosoever believe. Whosoever believe. And that word is an encouraging word to us, that those who have the smallest and weakest faith in Christ, if it be the faith which the Spirit reveals in us, if it's of the Lord, then it is sufficient to save. Right? It is sufficient to save, because it's His gift and it's His work in us which unites us to Christ, causing us to look away from self and away from our works and look to Jesus Christ alone, whose salvation is strength and great. Alright? Now each believer's faith, each of you that have faith in Christ of the Spirit, it's His workmanship. It's the workmanship of Christ, who is the master builder, who is the perfecter of His people, and who forms us for Himself. And that faith which He gives is perfectly tuned to the purpose for which our God has given it. Right? It'll be in measure to the trials that our God has determined each one of us to walk in. And each trial, each tribulation, each affliction that you go through, the faith He gives shall be sufficient for each trial, each day that we go through it. And it'll all work to the glory of His name, because He'll be the one keeping us, stayed upon Him, looking to Him. As Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Right? Those good works being, as Peter said, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us. Right? We're going to show forth the praises of Him, so that when you see us, when you see me, you may see weakness. You may see my faults and my failings and my ignorance and my weaknesses, but you shall see the work of Christ in me, and He shall give you love for me and me love for you, so that we ever look to and hope in Him and not have a confidence in ourselves. So we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now this phrase, whosoever believeth, as whosoever believeth, in our King James translation, it appears 7 times just like that. Whosoever believeth. 3 times our Lord used that phrase himself. You know, 2 are in John chapter 3, where he tells us that whosoever believeth shall never perish, but they have everlasting life in Christ. And then in John 12, he spoke of whosoever believeth in him, that they should not abide in darkness. Meaning that if you are Christ's, right, by nature, in Adam, we are in darkness. We come forth in darkness and in sin. But in Christ, whosoever believeth, whosoever he works that faith in, they shall be brought out of that darkness, delivered into the light, to behold and to declare the works that they have are wrought in God. He's done this work in them. And then Peter uses it, right? He also uses it in Acts 10 when he's speaking to Cornelius, and he's declaring to them that the just in Christ are delivered from the wrath of God, and they're delivered from the penalty of sin, right? In Christ, that in him they've been delivered, they receive the remission of sins, which is they've been delivered from the just penalty of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know 2 times in Romans 9 and 10, Paul also uses it to say that whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Right, as we saw just a few minutes ago, that you will not be ashamed in Christ, thinking, I should have done more. I should have done more of my own works. I should have added to what Christ did because it wasn't sufficient. No. You shall never be ashamed, hoping and believing in Christ alone. And then the Apostle John uses it to cap it all off, to show that whosoever they are that believeth, believe. They do so because God has done it in them. He said in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. To show and to declare that why we believe in Christ, those of you who believe in Christ, do so because you already are born of God, born of the Spirit. And that's why we are delivered from darkness. That's why we hope in him and shall not be ashamed. We are born of God to this very purpose, created in him. And so for that reason, it's conceivable that even the godless idolaters, those steeped in darkness, those steeped in dead letter religion, even those Gentiles who were full of idolatry could be called out of that darkness and delivered from their death and condemnation into the light of Jesus Christ by the glory and power of God. All right? And so we see in Romans 10, verse 12 and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we saw earlier that to call upon the name of the Lord is to call upon God himself. It's to call upon Christ. It's to cry out to him for mercy and for forgiveness and for salvation. Because he's teaching us through the gospel that it's not our works that save us. God's not looking to what you do or don't do. If that's how we're judged, every one of us is condemned. We have no hope of salvation, but he looks alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful for that, brother? That he looks to Christ and Christ alone, because we know what we are in self. And we know that we have no hope if it be based upon our works. And so we're thankful that our God should look to his Son, and for Christ's sake alone, that he has mercy upon his people. All right, and so it's to call upon him as he is revealed in the gospel, right? we call upon Christ, because there's many that say, Lord, Lord. There's many that know the name Jesus, but we call upon him and hope in him as he has revealed himself in the scriptures, that he's sovereign God, that he saves as it pleases him. And what pleases him, that he does. And he says, I will, and you shall. I will, and you shall. And that's our hope, trusting that he shall do it. And we see our weaknesses, and our weaknesses cause us to cry out to him. And so we do become very distraught, don't we, when we look at ourselves? There's often times when we become quite distraught and quite sickened by what we see in our own works and in our own thoughts and in our own hearts and minds and feelings. And so we get worried because it seems like I'm always calling out to the Lord. I'm always confessing, Lord, have mercy upon me. There I went again, Lord. Here's that thought again, Lord. Or there I did it again, Lord. Have mercy upon me again. And again, we go out back to him, crying out to him for mercy and grace and to cleanse us and to cleanse our filthy heart and conscience from the sin. But don't you think it's a more fearful thing if we can rise up each morning, go about our day, and lay our head down on the pillow and go fast asleep without calling upon the Lord? Because do we really think that we are so perfect in our works and in our walk that we have no need that day to call upon the Lord? I think that's a greater thing to worry about if you can rise and go to bed without calling upon him for mercy and grace. Because he reveals that we ever need him, so that we ever stay upon him, that we never rise up in glory in our own minds and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But we're made to bow before him, seeing the need that we have. And so that calling upon him means that there's a communion there. There's a need that he's created in us. And that need is continued. There will be a continued need in him. And he shows us that. And he teaches us that through the gospel, reminding us, bringing us back to see in all the hardness of this heart and the hardness of our flesh through the week. And as we go about our lives, mingling in this world, we do get hard. And we do get indifferent. But the Lord brings us back. He humbles us under his hand, bringing us low in ourselves, lest we should be exalted in our own thoughts and forget our God and Savior. And so there is that communion. And it was the prophet Joel, actually, who first recorded what Paul had quoted, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so Paul, now revealing it in Christ, is showing us that's eternal salvation, not just a temporal deliverance or a temporal salvation on the earth, but even eternal, we shall be saved. And that's our hope and our confidence in him. And so, in our experience, when we believe that, you know, from our perspective, that's when we're saved. But we know that it's because we are eternally saved in Christ. So take comfort. Take comfort, you that hope in Christ, you that look to him, knowing of a surety that when the apostle speaks of him, he is speaking of Christ. He's directing you to look to Christ. Believe him. Call out upon him. Right? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Right? If you confess him and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. All right, so with such an intimate promise being provided to all who call upon his name, what is the church to do? What's the church to do? Well, Paul begins a series of questions, right? And these questions show us the necessity of preaching the gospel, of declaring Christ to the people, of lifting up him who is our salvation. All right, so verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, if they don't call upon him, we can only conclude that it's because they're not saved, right? They shall not be saved if they don't call upon him, if they don't believe upon him. And so, if to us as the church, if there are countless men and women who have never heard, who maybe are very religious but have never heard the gospel, then we ought to send forth the gospel. We ought to preach that gospel faithfully and declare the truth, because that's how men and women are saved and delivered from darkness. And so, if it's necessary then for the work of the gospel to go forth, then it also follows that the Holy Spirit must attend that work. Otherwise, it has no effect on the heart of His people. Right? Even if they are His people, if the Holy Spirit doesn't attend that word, it will not be heard or received or believed by the people. And so Romans 10:15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." The scriptures teach that those who are sent of God are called ambassadors of Christ. They're ambassadors of Christ. They're speaking in the name of Christ to declare what His word is to those who sit in darkness, to those who cannot save themselves. He said in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And what did Christ command us? To love one another. To love Him, to believe Him, to call upon Him, and to love one another, to serve one another. Because in loving one another, you're not going to seek to offend your brethren or to wrong them in any way. If you look to Christ and you love your brethren, you don't need to look to the law for your righteousness. You keep looking to Christ. And He keeps us. He's the one who teaches us and corrects us and brings forth that love, right? So that we hear the word, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Right? He teaches us that. Not in looking to the law, but ever looking to Christ, and ever hearing it in the gospel, being reminded of His salvation, of what He's done. All right? And then He promises His presence, which gives us great comfort and great confidence to go and preach to those who otherwise would not want to hear it and would not receive us and wouldn't want to hear or do what the Lord has revealed in His scriptures, right? And by His power, He causes our voice to harmonize with the voice of the Spirit, with the Spirit's word, right? Isaiah 52:8, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice with the voice. Together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." You see, we lift up our voice to preach the gospel, and by the power and grace of God, it harmonizes with the voice of the Spirit of God to make effectual His word in the heart of His people. Right? To break them out of that darkness, to break us out of that prison and condemnation that we're in by nature. Now, as we spread the gospel, we're told that while all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we're told that not all who hear that gospel shall believe it. Right? Not all who sit under the sound of the gospel are going to hear it or believe it. Romans 10:16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Right? And He tells us this so that it's not some discouraging surprise to us when we're preaching and laboring in the word among a people that there are some who won't hear it, and or that will will sit under it for a long time, to be patient, praying and waiting upon the Lord, for the Lord to do his work in the hearts of his people as it pleases him. All right? Now the apostle then, therefore, insists, though, that believers must hear the word. They've got to hear it. Even though all won't hear it, don't change the word. Don't change the message. Don't change things just to try and attract the flesh in. Right? Don't purposely try to be offensive, but trust the Lord. Just preach his word faithfully, praying that the Lord would bless us to preach the word faithfully as he reveals it in his word, because we must hear the word. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by the word of man, not by us dressing up the word, not by us changing the word to try and trick people into believing and making a profession, but trusting that if we preach it faithfully as he's declared it and revealed it in his word by his spirit, that he shall unite his voice with our voice and shall bring it home with power to the heart and cause us to hear it and to believe it, to receive it by faith and to believe it, even though this flesh thinks it foolishness to begin with. The Lord is able to turn our hearts and to deliver us from that darkness and that veil and blindness of mind. And that's why we preach him, trusting him that he's the one that will give that ear of faith to hear it and to believe it. Believe it. Even if initially we hear it and don't think it's truth or don't like it. I know from my own experience and from what the word says that he is yet able to break us out. Sinner, show yourself, right? Calls us out of darkness into the light of Christ. All right, now let's see here this warning that Israel was given in by the prophets, which they ignored. Romans 10:18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. All right, now here the apostle is quoting from Psalm 19, verse 4, which says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And so it's declaring to us that the word preached through creation, right? When we look out there in creation, it's the fulfillment. We see that God is, and we see what God has done, right? But it's fulfillment. It declares to us that God is, that there is a God who created us for himself, right? To know him and to worship him, to bow down before him. But it has its fulfillment in the ambassadors which Christ sends out to preach and proclaim the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and so just like the course of the sun, which is seen and heard by all in creation, so the preaching of Christ goes forth. Right? The Lord sends out his pastors, sends out his preachers, sends out his apostles to go forth and to preach and declare Christ and what he has accomplished for his people. And those that hear it but reject it, it's not for perplexity of language, right? It's not for confusion of language. Right? He sends it forth in all the tongues and in all the languages. He unscrambles that which Babel twisted up and made confusing, right? But the reason why men and women don't hear it and don't believe it, they don't receive it, is because they've no faith, they've no heart for it, they've no desire for the word of God. Those are left in that darkness. He's shown us that without his power, without his glory and grace, man shall never believe. He shall always stumble, and he shall always hate and rebel against God, because by nature, God, he is enmity against God. He's the enemy of God. He set himself up as the enemy of God, and that's what he wants to be. Is an enemy of God, and he despises and refuses to believe what he says, and sooner listens to the evil one and trust Him rather than the faithful God and God who is alone in light and glory and speaks the truth alone. And he will not hear him, but believes his own foolish and darkened heart and his own mind and his own imagination, that they're all fueled and further darkened by the evil one and this world and wickedness. All right? Now the Lord, he holds up Israel to us as a religious bunch, right? Those who take even the names Lord in vain because they hear it and they become very religious, but Christ is not sufficient for them. Christ is not enough. And so they add things to the righteousness of Christ. They're still trying to work a righteousness for themselves. And we know just from reading Paul that not all the Jews rejected Christ outright, right? Many of them did, said they didn't believe Christ at all. But there were some who believed Christ, that he was indeed the Messiah, but Christ was not enough. He was not sufficient for them. They were the concision, those that cut themselves, those that cut the flesh in addition to Christ. They believed that this was the Messiah, but that they must still work a righteousness for themselves for their hope of salvation. And so Romans 10:19 says, "But I say, did not Israel know?" Right? Wasn't Israel warned that this day would come? First, Moses saith, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." And so the Lord's telling them right there that he set his covenant love upon another people, not of the physical lineage of Abraham, but of the Gentile nations as well. And so the Gentiles have become that righteous nation of God, that priesthood, that peculiar people, that royal priesthood of the Lord, who he's called and set apart for himself to worship him in Jesus Christ. And so we see, right, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." And so that righteous nation keeps the truth, who alone is Jesus Christ, and doesn't go off and add to what Christ has done, but we stay upon it. Look to Christ and none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if Moses wasn't clear enough for them, he also brings in Isaiah 20 and 21, Romans 10, 20 and 21. "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And that disobedience is true and relevant to anyone who continues in their own works of righteousness, thinking that these things speak well for us and that these things grow us in sanctification, that these things add something that Christ alone isn't able to add. We do grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He does teach us, but it's Him that teaches us and not us by accumulating these little perks of sanctification by the things that we do or don't do, or say or don't say. We're ever trusting in the Lord. The fault's not with God, it's with us. And if we are found having our own righteousness, it'll be by our own fault. It'll be by our own wickedness and what we have done. But if we be found spotless, having no other righteousness but His righteousness alone, kept looking to Him only, it'll be because of His mercy and grace and power which has worked this in us. So we ever look to Him and seek Him. And so the reality is that we see how Israel had the truth preached to them and and very pure truth. They heard the Lord himself. Many of them heard the apostles themselves laboring there, and yet Christ was not sufficient alone. Christ alone was insufficient, and the sad part is when you look out at religion in our day under the Christian denominations, if you will, not Muhammad and Islam or Hindus and or even Catholics, but even in so-called Christian denominations, we too have gone the way that Israel went, in yet trusting in and having that confidence that that these things I'm now doing are speaking well for me, and these are the evidences that I am His. And I would say that just because we're Gentiles doesn't mean that we're excused or will escape the same sin that came upon Israel. Right? So we don't look to our own works. We ever hope in Christ. As Paul said, I want to be found not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ alone. That's how I want to be found. Strip me down, Lord, of every other hope or confidence, that I may be found in that day having nothing but the righteousness of Christ alone. And we trust Him to do that for us. Alright, so that's what repentance is, right? Is turning, being turned from the confidences that we gain in doing what we're doing in religion, and being turned from those dead works of religion to the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in Him and call upon Him and cry out to Him for that mercy and grace, knowing that the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed trusting in Christ. Right? To those that would say, you know, why aren't you looking to the law for your righteousness? Well, I won't be ashamed looking to Christ alone. Are you saying that we're going to be ashamed if we're not looking to the law? Is that what we're saying? That Christ is insufficient? Well, He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He will keep us. He saved us for this very purpose, to be His children and to serve Him and to know Him and to lean upon Him and cry out to Him for that mercy and grace that we so desperately need. So, brethren, and you that hear me, do you believe God in your heart? Those who believe Him confess Christ, that He is Lord and Savior. They confess Him and they follow Him in believer's baptism. Right? Not because baptism saves us, but because the Lord said, baptize those that believe me, that trust me, that call upon me. It's a public confession that, Lord, I have no other hope but the righteousness which you provided in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we look to Christ because He and He alone was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Romans 4:25. So I pray that the Lord unite His voice with this word and bring it home with power to the hearts of His people and call us out of darkness and keep us ever looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. You won't be ashamed. You won't be ashamed to believe in Him. All right. I pray the Lord bless that word to your heart.